For those of you who ordered copies, and if you haven't, there are we got extras. But if you ordered copies of the Believe Bibles, I invite you to pick those up. They're at the information center. As I said, if you didn't get one, you can get them today. They're just $5. So pick up a copy of that, and there's readings to go through on a weekly basis there that will connect with and tie in with the messages that we're in this series. So today we are in a different passage than what the bulletin says. If you looked at the bulletin where the passage is listed, just ignore that. We're going with Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 this morning. This is God's word to you and me today. I invite you to follow along, either in a Bible, if you brought one, or a pew Bible there. And if you need a moment to turn to the right passage because you've turned to the wrong one, I'll give you that. And it will, of course, also be up on the screen, as you can already see. This is God's word to you and me today. This is for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Gracious and holy God, today speak to us through this passage. Open our eyes up to your majesty, Lord of all creation and Lord of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are beginning a brand new series of messages titled Believe. This series is going to revolve around the idea of knowing what we believe and helping us to understand kind of some of the 10 core beliefs, doctrines, if you like to use that word, of the Christian faith, and why it matters, why those things matter. This raises a question in my mind anyway. Does what we believe about God actually matter? The world certainly answers that a certain way. Does what we believe about God actually matter? Does what you believe make a difference in your life? Does it make a difference in your death? Does what you believe have any impact at all? There's a story that I told several years ago. You've probably heard it before elsewhere that I want to share with you that I think helps us to at least think about this question a little bit. It's a story about an atheist who's taking a walk through the woods, admiring the majestic trees, the river running by, the mountains in the distance. And all of a sudden, a huge grizzly bear appeared and started chasing him down the trail. He ran and ran and ran, but the bear kept getting closer. At last, the man stumbled and fell, and as he came upright, the bear was almost on top of him, getting ready to swat him with his paw. Well, the man cried out to God in a callous way that an awful lot of people do, as you know, just exclaiming, "Oh my," and you know how that ends. Not usually the most holy use of it. And at that moment, everything came to a standstill. And a voice called out from the heavens, "You have denied my existence your whole life, taught others I don't exist, credit creation for a cosmic accident, and now you call out to me in your time of need because of this predicament? And you expect me to help you?" And the man replied, "Well, I guess it would be pretty hypocritical of me to convert to Christianity now. Perhaps you can make the bear a Christian instead." "Very well," replied the voice from heaven. And at that moment, life resumed around the man. The birds chirped, the river ran, and life carried on. The bear stirred, slowly lowered its paws, brought them together, bowed its head, and spoke, "Lord, I'm truly grateful for this food I'm about to receive." So for that guy, what he believed mattered. It could have been the difference between life and death, I guess, there. Granted, it's not a true story. So how about in real life? Does what we believe really matter? Does what we believe about God really matter? And that in large part, is what this series is going to be about. Knowing what we believe and why it matters, what difference it makes. So this is a series that is a follow-up to the series that we did for a good chunk last year. It was about 30 weeks, called The Story. The stories you may recall, if you were part of things here, was a chronological walk through the Bible, helping us to see what the Bible is all about from beginning to end. We could summarize it by saying that the story is about reading the Bible as one continuous story and understanding it like never before. I think, Tim, that should be on the screen there. Hopefully, the story sermon series did that for you, along with the story Bibles that we were reading, the devotions went with it, Bible studies, classes, and so forth, other resources that you may have used to understand Scripture better. I know Paul, our leading the worship band, leads our youth ministry as well with the middle school students right now as we speak. By the way, we need to pray that they are done in time, that they come back so that Paul can be leading worship with us here in a few minutes as well. But he shared with me just a couple months into fall last year, as we were going through the story, that some of the youth expressed their deep appreciation for that series because it helped them to see how everything was connected. A lot of the passages we read and that were in the story Bibles and that we looked at on Sunday mornings were passages that they knew, they'd heard them before, the creation story, the flood, all this kind of stuff, but they never really understood how it was all put together. It's like they're all individual silos. And going through this story helped them to connect the dots and see the big picture of what God has done and is doing and how it's recorded for us in Scripture. And that is exactly what the point of the story was. Well, this series and the book and other materials that go with it and so forth build on that knowledge and can be summarized as Believe is about reading the Bible as the guide to think, act, and be like Jesus. If you missed out on the story, that's okay. You'll get brought up to speed as we go along here. But this series will focus on 10 beliefs, 10 core Christian beliefs. If you don't know much about the Christian faith, if you have friends who don't know much about the Christian faith, beginning today, start next week, jump in anytime, it doesn't matter. These first 10 weeks is going to be absolutely crucial to understanding what it means to be a Christian, to understand what we understand about God, the Bible, and so forth. So we're going to start with 10 beliefs. And then 10 practices, what that means for us as we live out our daily lives. And then 10 virtues. Who are we at our deepest core? We can summarize these three segments by what do I believe, what should I do, and who am I becoming? In other words, the question I'm posing to you, what do we believe and why does it matter? And so in this series, I hope God will use the Believe Bibles, other resources, and these messages to illuminate each of us to the core beliefs found in the Bible to help us think, act, and be more like Jesus Christ. That's my deepest hope as we go through this. And I hope you'll be here each Sunday to be a part of it. I believe one thing that we'll see as we go through this is that what we believe really does matter. And you don't have to be chased by a talking bear to experience that. So let's dive in. The first belief that comes to us out of the Bible is that there is a God who is over and above all other gods and fully reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Put more succinctly and as a statement of personal belief, we might say, I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, as we sang a moment ago, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible makes no effort whatsoever to defend or explain the existence of God. Right from the beginning, God simply is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is how the Bible starts. No, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, a certain young being began to grow and become all powerful. Nothing like that. There's no once upon a time about the history of God. God just is. And God has put the universe into place, as we read about in today's passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. They reveal the knowledge of God. Now, this idea of God simply existing on his own does not always satisfy people. People want to know, if God is real, where did he come from? Who created God? We want to know where God comes from, but the Bible simply says that God has always been. He is uncreated. God has no beginning and no end. And it's not an unfair question to ask, by the way, as we'll see as we go along here. Because this is really difficult to get our minds around, because everything in the entire universe has a beginning and an end. My life began on January 8th, 1973. I know, you look at me and you think, wow, January 8th, 1983, don't you mean? But no, 1973. My life will end someday. I don't know when, but I'm pretty darn sure that someday it will. And that's true for each of us. Pet dogs, cats, bunnies, fish, they have a beginning and they have an end. And that's a painful lesson that a lot of kids learn at an early age when their goldfish dies that they just got the week before. Right? I remember as a kid, swam on a community swim team. I mentioned that actually a few weeks ago. And they had an event. I think it was each year. We did it at least once. Maybe they never did it again, where they put goldfish into the pool and we were able to catch them with our hands was the goal for the swim team kids. You know, chlorinated water is not good for fish. That poor little goldfish lasted like a week or two, and then that was it. Plants have a beginning and end. I'm really good at bringing about their end, not a green thumb here. Trees, even really big ones, have a beginning and an end. Mountains, lakes, rivers, stars, they all have a beginning and they all have an end. This is all we know. And to think of God with no beginning and no end, I'm not sure we can even really begin to get our minds around that completely. It's completely beyond our experience. And so the Bible doesn't even try to explain that. God just is. But for those who want to know more, right? Inquiring minds want to know. There are three arguments for the existence of God that I want to share with you. I happened to be reminded of this past week, last Sunday when I was coming to church. And I was listening to a sermon that was on Christian radio. I was hoping to get something good for last Sunday's sermon, because if you were here, you know it needed some help. But instead, I just got something that helped for today's passage. And so that's the way it works out. So in just the 4 or 5 minutes I was even in my car, I heard something from Ravi Zacharias, apologetics guy who travels around the world speaking at conferences and all kinds of different venues. About the Christian faith. And what he said fits in perfectly with today's message, ties in with today's passage and the theme of today. And so the next 3 points are really, I'm reminded of them from him, although even he said, look, these three things are from, he's not original with them. They've been around for centuries, include some deeper thinking or additional thinking from Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. He passed away just a few years ago. So these are three arguments for the existence of God. And the first has historically been called the cosmological argument. And it's an argument for the existence of God that is based on cause and effect. And it answers the question, if the universe is an effect of some cause, then what is that cause? What caused the universe to begin? To come into being? Where did everything come from? Where did the material come from? Why did creation come into being? What caused it to happen? These kinds of questions can be answered and observed through scientific stuff at a certain level. But if you keep asking questions and digging deeper and digging into a thing's origins, whatever thing you might be looking at, eventually you get to an unanswerable question. And what we realize is that no matter how you break down a physical thing to get to its origins, it will never have the reason for its existence in and of itself. No physical thing on earth that will ever have the reason for its existence in and of itself. And everything in the universe, as I mentioned a moment ago, has a beginning. It had come into being at some point, and it will eventually have an end, okay? For instance, you and I did not bring ourselves into being. You cannot manifest yourself. You cannot decide one day as a non-existent being that you're going to come to fruition and start walking the face of the earth. Our biological parents brought us into being when they made the decision one night after a particularly romantic dinner not to just fall asleep once they hopped into bed. A little girl once asked her mother, "Mom, how did the human race appear?" And the mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so was all humankind made." A couple days later, she decided to ask her dad the same question, and he answered, many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved. Well, the girl was confused, so she went back to her mom and said, Mom, how is it possible that God created us? That's what you told me, but Dad says that we developed from monkeys. And the mom answered, well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and he told you about his. You see, we all have a beginning, and we had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with it. We cannot bring ourselves into being. My iPad, the trees around us, Lake Washington, the landmass known as North America, the entire Earth, the moon, the sun, all the rest of the stars, nothing in all the universe caused itself to come into being. A physical thing just can't do it. There is no evidence of anything in all the physical realm of the universe that any of it has existed eternally. It has all come into being and not on its own. Something caused it, whatever it is, the universe is one big it, to come to exist, to come into being. Even the Big Bang Theory implies that the universe has eternally existed, or hasn't eternally existed. There was a beginning, however many billions of years ago it was. And so what we realize is that the universe cannot give birth to itself. It's a physical thing. It cannot manifest itself and say, huh, I'm just going to begin. Let's have a universe. The universe can't decide that. So what caused the universe to exist? The only answer that's logical and yet maybe illogical, certainly is for some, the only answer is something not created, that is not physical, with the power to bring physical stuff into being. And the Bible tells us, plain and simple, straightforward, no excuses, that being is God. He is Lord over creation, the one to whom creation points as the creator behind it all, like in today's passage. It's by God's handiwork that the stars are in the sky. The heavens declare his glory. It's actually pretty stunning how modern science shows us, it's the earth that shows us, the science is just the observation of things, but whatever you want to call it, modern science showing us the need for something from outside creation to bring creation into existence. I mean, it's science that says a thing can't bring itself into being. But then it doesn't really have a good answer for where you go from there. The Bible does. And that is exactly what the Bible, written over a period of time, 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, before what any of us would call modern science is, that's what it tells us about who God is. Non-created has simply existed beyond time. So that's the cause and effect argument, or the cosmological argument, as it is oftentimes called, for the existence of God. The second one has traditionally been called the teleological argument, kind of a big word, comes from the Greek word telos, which means purpose or design, intent. It's the argument for the existence of God that says everything in creation is laid out with purpose and intention. It is designed to work together. It all fits together quite carefully. In spite of the size of the universe, it all fits together quite neatly and nicely. It is not random. The universe is not random. This has often been explained historically as using watches or clocks, you know, with the gears in them and everything. Newer watch certainly does the same thing. The way it all works together to keep time, to run smoothly, shows that it was carefully designed. It has a purpose, and it was put together carefully to accomplish that purpose. No one would say a watch just happens to come together and keep perfect time. The fact is, no matter where you find purpose and design and complex specificity within, you know, and all of creation that works carefully together, you will always see intelligence behind it, whatever it is you're talking about, whatever it is you're looking at. For instance, you would never be convinced by someone's argument that a dictionary came together because something, an explosion happened inside of a printing press. Like, really? No, it's laid out perfectly the way it needs to be. It wouldn't even happen naturally over the course of 15 million years that a dictionary might happen to come together. It is put together too carefully, in order, logically, and with very specific design, and very complex, too. The universe is much the same. It is organized, it is complex, it is specific, it is designed to all work together. And that's true, not just in the macro level of things, the stars and the planets and all that, and the galaxies and everything. It's right down to your heart and your neurological system from your brain through the rest of your body that allows you to move and do and speak and act and interact with people, all that kind of stuff. It is all put together. It is not random. That's the second argument. The last one, the third one here, is oftentimes called the moral argument. It goes like this. Moral realities only exist if God exists. They do exist. Therefore, God exists. Rabbi Zechariah says that this is the most difficult one for the atheist to escape. Because how does an amoral universe, a universe without morals, none of that kind of stuff. It's an inanimate, non-thinking, non-relational thing. How does it, through non-moral processes, end up with a moral framework? We have a moral framework as humans. You can pick any substance of the universe from wherever you think, whenever you want to pick it, and whenever you think the universe came into being, and how does that come to have, even though it is immoral, doesn't have any morals, how does it come to have a belief, as we do, that it is immoral to kill, steal, or root for the Denver Broncos today, right? By the way, you got any Seahawks gear today? Okay, I got my Seahawks socks on. See a couple shirts out here. In fact, amorality is built into evolutionary theory. Evolution is built on the notion that whatever is weaker will be destroyed. It's all about survival of the fittest. That is an amoral process. There's nothing moral about it. So where do our morals come from if we're just a product of an amoral process that accidentally led to our existence over the course of however many millions and billions of years? If God was not a part of that, however long you think it took place, if God was not a part of it, how did the morals come about? Rabbi says the moral argument hangs like a shadow that we cannot get rid of. There must be some kind of intervention and instilling of moral values from beyond the amoral universe. This again points us to a moral being uncreated, as we've already talked about, who instills these morals in us. And all of this is what the Bible claims about God, that God has simply always been, uncreated for all eternity, beyond time. There's no beginning to God. But God did begin time with creation, and he's designed it and created it very specifically. It all fits together very intentionally, very intelligently designed and put together. And he's given us a moral framework within which we operate, a moral framework to the universe, particularly to that part of creation that is created in his image, you and me. And this God of the universe is the one true God worth worshiping. And when you think about it, it's like, oh my goodness, why wouldn't we do that? If the Bible's claim that God has existed for all time is true, and our observation of the created universe confirms this and points to the necessity of some kind of creator being outside of creation to bring it to fruition, and we see how everything works together just so, and he gave us moral laws to live by, when we take all that together, then why wouldn't we bow down to him? Why wouldn't we be in awe and reverence of this one who set things up and gave you life, set things up that you might have life? For some of us, this is, you've heard some of this before, or you already believe, but there's people in the world who don't. And so maybe this is equipping you and helping you to speak the language of the people around you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've always kind of thought, yeah, God's just whatever. I think he's not just whatever. The universe around us point to the necessity of something beyond us to have given us life. The last brief thing that I just want to say here is that besides revealing himself in creation, God has revealed himself concretely and personally in Jesus Christ and still moves in the world today through the Holy Spirit. Right from the get-go, the scripture speaks of God expressing himself in plurality, one God living in community with himself. Genesis tells us of God creating humanity, and this is spoken from God's perspective, that create humanity in our image. Plural, not my image, in our image. That "our" is explained and revealed over time in the Bible to be not only God as we think of God as a creator God, but also Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a Trinitarian expression of God. You will not find the word Trinity or any other form of the word anywhere in the Bible. But that is exactly how God expresses himself and reveals himself, fully reveals himself in Scripture and in our lives, in the world around us. We'll dive into that more next week when we look at the character of God and how his character is revealed through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for now, know that God has revealed himself to you and to me, not just in the stars and creation around us, but in his Son, Jesus Christ, as well, and through his Holy Spirit that moves in your life. But as the pastor talks about today, he's revealed himself in creation. The universe even leads to the conclusion that physical stuff can't cause itself to come into existence. And the universe is ordered and designed just so. And amoral substances and amoral processes don't give birth to moral beings like you and me. This all points to God, our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who reveals himself as such. So I hope and pray that the beauty of creation around you would lead you to know your Creator. He wants you to know him. That's the ultimate purpose for which you were created, to know God deeply in your life. And I pray it would be so for each of us. And not just when we're being chased by talking bears in our lives, but each and every day and every moment of every day. Because what you believe matters. What you believe about God matters. It makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in the lives of those around us. Makes a difference in our world. And the foundational belief, the foundational doctrine, if you will, of the Christian faith is that God is real. God is worthy of our worship. May each of us be able to say, and I want to invite you to join with me in this closing statement. It is my prayer that each of us might be able to say this. I believe, and go and join in with me in this if you feel so led. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, thank you so much for the beauty of all creation around us, that the stars in the sky are your handiwork, that the majesty of the mountains and the trees and the rivers and the lakes, all of it, Lord, points to you, the creator behind all of creation. And so, Lord, open our eyes up to see that, to come to that place of faith, to recognize you for who you are. And it is our prayer, Lord, that you would continue to work in us and open our eyes up to see you even more fully revealed through your Son, Jesus, and your Holy Spirit as well. So God, open us up. Help us to see who you are, and may our lives be fully, wholly, and completely dedicated to you, to being in relationship with you, to bringing glory to your name. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's children said together, amen.